We'll begin by reading from Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. John Bunyan was 16 years old when he was drafted into the army of the Parliament that was fighting against the Cavaliers and the royal troops under the authority of the Stuart dynasty in England. He was, the muster roll shows, a private in the army of the Parliament in Oliver Cromwell. He was a roundhead. It was a very real and bloody war, the English Civil War. Civil wars often are the most bloody of wars because both sides know one another so well. This influence in Bunyan's life, no doubt, had lasting value as he wrote his books, 32 in all in his lifetime, most famously The Holy War, but also more famous still, Pilgrim's Progress. It comes out in the stories that he wrote, and it will come out particularly today as Christian is arrayed against a formidable enemy. The battle armor in particular, as we consider it today, seems to be him drawing upon his own experiences in battle. Well, we've come to a great moment in Christian's life. Christian is at long last a Christian, as Dr. Phillips pointed out to us last week. It takes a long time in Pilgrim's Progress for Christian to, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the last section that we read, there was a moment of great bliss. If you remember from your reading, that Christian had a taste of the now, but not yet. He saw far away the delectable mountains, a picture of heaven that he was headed for. We should note that Christian is a deeply goal-oriented person. I'm not sure where that would put him on the personality scale, but he was focused on achieving his goal because reaching the celestial city was a life-or-death matter of urgency for him. He had little time or energy for anything else. For Christian, the goal of salvation far outweighed any earthly concern that a pilgrim should have. Today, arraigned against Christian is an enemy. His name is Apollyon. Apollyon is a monster, one of the great monsters of all literature. Leland Ryken writes that the reader needs to see this episode in Pilgrim's Progress as a horror story. The author wants the reader to imaginatively relive the frightening thing that Christian encounters. Apollyon wants to thwart Christian. He is bent on thwarting Christian. Apollyon has a physical irregularity that displays his evil. One theologian has noted that Apollyon is a hybrid. That is, he is part dragon, part bear, part human, part fish. You might say he unites all the classic elements, the water of a fish, the air associated with wings, the fire linked to dragons, the earth that bears live on. He also combines an animal and a human. These symbolic combinations convey his immense power, suggesting that Apollyon is drawing energy from all the corners of the universe. His nature is complex, whereas our Christian is a simple man. The enemy in this instance is named Apollyon. It's a name actually given to Satan in Scripture. Revelation 9:11, and it means destroyer. Satan is given many names in the Bible. He's called Diabolos, or accuser. He's called the tempter. He's called the evil one. He's called the prince, the god of this evil world. Now, Christian, as we've already noted, has just left the Palace Beautiful, or as Dr. Phillips referred to it last week, the mansion or the House Beautiful. Different editions say different names for this place. And he had just had this glimpse of the Delectable Mountains. It was a clear morning, and he could see far away. He could see where he was going. And before he left, he was given a few items. Do you remember? He was given a sword, he was given a shield, and he was given a helmet. Now, no doubt on that clear morning when he was looking far away, he thought, why on earth was I being given this? Perhaps he had a sense of it, perhaps he didn't. But almost immediately after he leaves the Palace Beautiful, he descends into this valley of humiliation. It reminds us of the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't it, in Psalm 23. It reminds us of Jesus' great testing against Satan in the wilderness. It was a place of torment. It was a place of isolation. It was a place of spiritual warfare. So he descends into the valley of humiliation, and he meets this foul fiend. I wish we still spoke like that nowadays. He met this foul fiend, this enemy, namely Apollyon. Christian's instinct is very human. His first reaction is turn and run. I can't do this, Lord. Turn and run. And then he remembers something. If I turn and run, I'll be even more vulnerable to the enemy because I don't have my armor on. And I'm much more likely to be shot in the back than just standing and fighting. So he remembers that if he is going to stand there against the evil one, that he should utilize the armor that God has given to him. The shield, the sword, the helmet. There is no point in him turning and running because he is sure to be done for. He must face his opponent square on. But the Bible teaches that we're not to give the devil opportunity. We're to be on our guard. We're to be watchful. We're to be mindful that he's there. He's always prowling like a roaring lion, like Apollyon, ready to catch us at a moment's notice. So here's your first application today. Put your armor on. Be ready for the battle. It's coming, whether you want it to or not. Don't turn away from it. Face up to it. And if you don't have your armor on, get it on now and be ready for it. The first big idea I want to talk to you about this morning is that Pilgrim was involved, Christian was involved in a real battle. This was a real flesh and blood battle. Bunyan is drawing out what Paul has already told us as we've read Ephesians 6. He's teaching us that the battle between Apollyon, or the devil, is actually set in the context of a much larger war. He tells us that we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We exist as Christians in a realm, a spiritual realm, a realm in which we are brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ, to be sure. But Christ's enemies are now our enemies, the chiefest of which is Apollyon himself. And we wrestle in our lives in the particular context of our own battles and in a larger war. Well, let's talk about the events in this battle. It's interesting, it begins with accusation, how satanic-like that is, how exemplative that is. We think of how Satan tempted Jesus through accusation. His initial accusation against Christian is simply, Christian, you have forsaken the city of your birth. You have forsaken your original sin. You have forsaken the city of destruction. And Christian boldly responds to tell Apollyon that his territory, the city of destruction, is the place of all evil, and that he much prefers the city of Zion. Christian, when you face temptation, is that the way you respond to it? When you are called on the carpet, that you have left your former ways, is your first response, yes, I have, and I much prefer the city of Zion to the city of destruction? Apollyon responds by claiming Christian as his royal subject. He knows that Christian's devoted service and worship, as well as his defection from the city of destruction. But Apollyon needs Christian as a worker in his evil, infernal work. And so he's going to try to crush Christian. Thus he makes his case. He says, Christian, you are a citizen of my kingdom. You acknowledged my dominion. You obeyed my laws. You promoted the cause of Apollyon. You received the benefit of the hospitality of the devil. You actively entered into the life, you might say, of our devilish society. In addition to being a citizen of the city of destruction, of the world of Apollyon, you were employed by me. You received wages for the services that you provided. And your skills in this regard, only these skills in this regard, keep me from slaying you right now. This threat of Apollyon, we are reminded, has no power over authentic pilgrims. But nevertheless, Apollyon says, you might say, he's saying to Christian, you were born into this, and almost every day of your life you added to it. It's a common lie of the devil, isn't it? It's a common word of temptation to each of us when we are discouraged and when we are facing temptation. Do we hear Satan's voice every time we try to stop sin in our life, telling us that you can't do it? You belong to me. Well, Christian repudiates Apollyon's proposal. He responds by saying to Apollyon, Apollyon, your employment was harsh. You were a hard taskmaster. The job requirements that you gave were oppressive, while the wages did not allow a person to live. Only John Bunyan can connect this to the biblical notion that the wages of sin is death. Truly, in this case, Apollyon's wages was death. Secondly, Christian notes that his dominion has ended. Another who is mightier now receives Christian's full allegiance. Jesus Christ is the King of princes, and there can be no turning back from Christian on this journey. Well, Apollyon responds the soft way this time. He offers him improved conditions, a better location in the company. He gives him more opportunity for his terms of employment. He's prepared to review his situation. But what attraction is there in the compensation of greater destruction and an increase in the quality of death? He questions, Christian does, the worth of trials along the way. Actually, Apollyon questions the worth of trials along the way. Let me just stop and say, most of us may never face Apollyon. We understand that. We at best may face his minions. More often we face the horrible consequences of our own sins. But we may never face to face take on Apollyon as Christian does here. There are days perhaps ahead of us where we will. And Bunyan is saying, be prepared for that. And the way to be prepared for that is to remember the pieces of armor that God has given to you. The evil day when temptation and opportunity and desire all come together, when they all come together like we see here in the life of Christian, or perhaps in different ways, when opportunity and desire coalesce and an evil day results. Remember your armor. And then, failing in this strategy of offering new terms of employment, the devil moves on to a second way of challenging Christian. And this is so very insightful of John Bunyan, because if the Puritans understood something, it was they understood the wiles of the devil. And what Apollyon does now is that he points out Christian's unfaithfulness along the way. Because Christian, you remember, has been unfaithful at times in his journey. He has veered off course. He has failed to listen to the advice of evangelists. He one time found himself sleeping along the hill. And along the way, it's true that Christian has failed time after time after time. And the devil is keen to point that out. Do you hear that sometimes in your own life when you're struggling with sin? Do you hear the voice saying, Mel, you can't do that. You have failed at it before. You can't stop sinning in that way. Do you have that burden from Satan, that stratagem of discouragement that says to you, how can you be a Christian? How can you be a subject of Christ when you have failed so miserably? Or perhaps in our own mind we can remember Martin Luther as he struggled with sin and his own personal records of his own torment by the devil. Well, we should remember, as Pilgrim said in response, that the devil knows, or we should remember, as Bunyan said, John Bunyan tells us of the devil, that the devil knows the way of salvation. Isn't that interesting? The devil knows how Christianity works. The devil knows how Christ and his children relate to one another. And so Christian, he knows precisely what Christians should have done. And he's pointing out the doctrine of sanctification to Christians, saying, look, you should be doing better than you're doing now, but you're not. And how does Christian respond? Well, note that he doesn't become defensive. He acknowledges the facts. He says that much of what the devil has, of Apollyon, has said to him is true, and much more has been left out. It's actually much worse than you think it is, Apollyon. And then Christian runs to the cross of Jesus Christ, and he says, however great my sins and failures are, there is forgiveness. There is a relationship with God that is not something to be feared. That is a wonderful piece of advice. A wonderful piece of advice. When Apollyon tempts you, when he reminds you of your sins, acknowledge it and run to your Savior. See that at the cross there is forgiveness, even for ongoing sin. Well, this causes the devil, Apollyon, let's just say, to overreact. He's very upset with this response from Christian. The devil flies into a rage, Bunyan says. And so a third strategy emerges, a fiery dart. The talking is over. The fighting is going to begin. And now Christian truly has to use the armor that has been given to him. Then did Christian draw, for he saw that it was time to bestir him. And Apollyon is fast made at him, throwing darts as thick as hail, by the which, notwithstanding all that Christian could do to avoid it, Apollyon wounded him in his head, his hand, and his foot. This made Christian give a little back. Notice what John Bunyan is teaching here, drawing from Revelation, of the great red dragon waiting to devour the child that was born, drawing from these pictures and saying, in effect, look, there will be times when Satan will do real damage to us just because you're a Christian, just because you are in Jesus Christ, just because you're born again with the Spirit of God. There are times where Satan will do real damage, as the opening chapters of the book of Job teach us. And then we move from the fiery darts to hand-to-hand combat. It's a very moving section of Pilgrim's Progress. Christian wrestles. He falls to the ground. His sword falls out of his hand. Apollyon rises with a triumphant look, ready to slay. And Christian never comes closer to death than at this point. As Apollyon is about to strike, Christian reaches out his hand and plunges a sword into Apollyon. I must note that it reminds me a little bit of the scene of Sam fighting the great spider Shelob in The Lord of the Rings. Here's where the movie version is actually very helpful to understanding this. Now I'll go back to Pilgrim's Progress. Rejoice not against my, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall rise. Christian quotes from Micah, and he thrusts at Apollyon, who speeds away as Christian quotes scripture to him. Nay, from Romans 8:38, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with that, I have slain the choir, appropriately enough, as they now leave to go to choir. We see then a song that comes forth from Christian, and maybe I should just pause right here and encourage us all to remember how important singing is to the Christian life, how important the great truths of Scripture, even Scripture itself, is for the Christian to sing as we triumph in this life by God's grace. Christian bursts into song. It's a fantastic poem. Great Beelzebub, the captain of this fiend, designed my ruin, therefore to this end, he sent him harnessed out, and with rage, that hellish was, did fiercely me engage. But blessed Michael helped me, and I, by dint of sword, did quickly make him fly. Therefore to him let me give lasting praise, and thank and bless his holy name always. Well, we've talked about the battle, a real battle that's part of a real war that you are involved in. Let's talk a little bit about the weapons and how important these weapons are to us as they are to Christian as he fought in the battle. We learn in this section of Pilgrim's Progress, as we have already commented from Ephesians 6, that the Lord gives us resources for victory. He gives us tools for the job. He gives us the ability and the resources to fight. The first is to recognize the weapons that are being used. Paul in Ephesians 6 is mapping out the Christian journey and saying to us as believers in Jesus Christ that we should expect no less in our own struggle with the evil one in this world. Bunyan is doing in this allegory, he's explaining the weapons of the battle and saying to us, these are the kinds of things that Satan has done with God's people in the past, and he may well use some of these strategies against you. Because Satan is a slow learner, because even though he's failed at these before, he's never tired of using them again and again and again. So learn these devices of Satan. Recognize them, as it were, his own voice. But secondly, we are to learn here about the resources for victory. Not only recognize, but do what Christian did. Or perhaps I should say, do what Christian does. Put on the battle armor. Do precisely what Paul tells the Ephesians to do. Put on each particular piece of armor. Each has a different function in its own way. And there's a marvelous description of this armor, as we've already read. And some commentators sometimes suggest that because Paul is writing the Ephesians under house arrest, perhaps even chained to a Roman soldier, he's perhaps even looking at a legionnaire and describing the armor that they wear. And he's using that as a metaphor for the armor for the Christian. If someone in your life is telling you right now that there is no battle, that there is no need for armor, that there is no spiritual warfare going on, that there is no need to put your armor on, that there is no need to engage, let me say to you today, I think you may be hearing the voice of the deceiver and not of Christ in his word. Take example from Christian. Join the battle of faith. Lastly, Ephesians 6, of which so much of our section in Pilgrim's Progress seems to be based, is in and of itself echoing the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah, particularly chapter 59. It's a passage which reminds us as believers, as Christians, as people of God, that we are involved, you and I, in a war, in a holy war. In Isaiah, in chapter 59, we'd see a description not of a believer wearing armor, but it's a picture of God wearing armor. It's the divine Lord who is coming against his enemies, and he's coming wearing the armor. What an amazing picture that is. What an amazing meaning that is. It's a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when Jesus encountered the attacks of Apollyon, it was with these very same pieces of armor that he met all of the onslaught of the wicked one. And Paul is saying, and Isaiah is saying, that when he puts on these pieces of armor, these pieces of armor have been tried and tested by God himself. So the armor that was given to Christian, the armor that's given to you and to me, is something that God himself has used in the battle. You're wearing something that's not just good, it's perfect. You're wearing something and you have something that's not just helpful, it's the thing God has designed to defeat evil in this world. We're seeing here that because Christ defeated Satan, Apollyon, because Christ defeated this evil one at the cross, you and I now can have victory in Christ and over so much sin in this life. Let me conclude by referencing to you something again from Lord of the Rings. It's really a perfect Sunday. I want to add, Pilgrim's Progress and Lord of the Rings is just as good as it can get. When the hobbits Sam and Frodo are on the edge of a great trial and an affliction, they're literally on the edge of hell, in a sense, the edge of Mordor. Sam reminds his master Frodo of how their current trial is connected to all the other trials, all the other troubles that have ever gone before. Sam says, "It's like we're in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I now know folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. And Frodo, who is almost overcome and overwhelmed in his own sense of affliction, says, "What were they holding on to, Sam?" And Sam says, "That there's something good in the world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for." Well, as Christians, we have the knowledge that there is good in this world. Indeed, maybe more than any other people in the world, we know the author of the good in the world. We know that the author of the good of the world is using us to bring good in the world. But we also know that God is in control. God is in control of the battle with Apollyon. God is in control of the temptation in our own life. God has given us the weapons to fight. We must fight. We must also know that God will help us and God will guide us, and that we're not alone to face the enemy by ourselves. We have the very horn of salvation, the very belt of truth. We have the very sword of faith. We have the armor of God. Christian, use the armor of God today. Get involved in the struggle. Let God be your captain, and you will overcome the enemy. Let's close in prayer. God in heaven, thank you for the great encouragement of Christians who have gone before us, of the way in which you have helped Christian win the battle, and the sure knowledge that the war will be won. Lord, thank you for the story of Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. As we make our own way to the celestial city, help us to triumph by grace over the foe. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.